Just want to welcome you all this evening. We're glad that you're here with us, especially welcome those who have come in from out of town or are visiting. And we're just glad that you're here to worship and celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus. So this time of year, we're surrounded by all kinds of Christmas scenes and images, right? There's the Christmas movies. I haven't seen one. There's the, the Christmas TV shows. I heard them talking about Rudolph at work after that play. There's the magazines and the store displays. And, of course, my favorite is the Christmas lights. I love those. But it seems like the advertisements are everywhere, right? There are these idyllic images that are supposed to show me what Christmas should look like. Some show me how my home ought to look, how it ought to be decorated, everything perfectly in its place, and always a fresh coat of paint. But the reality at my house is that it doesn't look like that. Something is always leaking or in disrepair. That shower in the basement is still leaking. The paint is peeling in the bedroom. And it turns out that I and a bunch of other messy people actually live in my home. Some other scenes or images, the advertisements show me how I ought to look, right? You know, the ad for that expensive sweater worn by the guy with perfect hair and a perfect smile. But the reality is, that color never looks good on me. I even tried to put a sweater on tonight, and all it looked like was awkward. And it turns out I have way too much real estate on my forehead for my hair to ever look like that. And, well, I know too well what my heart looks like through the stress of the season to believe that that guy's really that happy about that sweater either. Some of the ads try to show me what kind of Christmas gifts that I should give all my loved ones. They should be shiny and perfect. Just the thing to make them deliriously happy and to love me even more. But we all know the reality of how long things usually last and how much less they really satisfy before something else draws my attention. Then if I'm paying attention to the news, right next to those ads, those perfect scenes of Christmas, are the stories about heartache going on close by and far away. Unimaginable tragedies that come so frequently that we're almost numbed to the pain. Reality is harsh compared to those perfect images of Christmas. We hurt for those involved. We wonder if that could happen to us and our families. We wonder if it could happen again in our community. How easy it is to wonder, where is that peace on earth when there is so much suffering, so much senselessness, and so much fear? Now, I also have my own created scenes of Christmas running around in my head. And most of us probably do. For me, it's images of my home covered in freshly fallen snow. All my loved ones inside by a crackling fire. Everybody healthy and happy and glad to be together. And I'm certainly thankful for how much I am blessed with those times. But of course, the snow rarely comes at the right time. Right? There's only like, I was reading this morning, 6 times in the weather history that there's been a white Christmas in Roanoke and this area, right? But really, the reality for so many is loneliness. For others, a family member is sick or has received a heartbreaking diagnosis. Maybe a loved one is gone and the season brings even more sadness. Relationships are strained or broken. Or financial issues, stresses darken the the reality of the season. There are all kinds of reasons that the reality doesn't live up to the perfect scenes I imagine or hope for. Our man-made Christmas scenes try to portray a perfect, enviable, usually marketable picture, but the reality often isn't so perfect. But the Bible describes a different kind of scene for Christmas, one that God Himself authored. Unlike the ones I already described, this scene doesn't look so perfect on the surface, right? Jesus was born to a young woman who had become pregnant before she was married and was still somehow a virgin. She was traveling with the man who we heard earlier was going to break their engagement, but changed his mind after he was visited by an angel. They were traveling off to pay their taxes, of all things. We still don't like that. And she gave birth while she was on the road. She gave birth in an animal stable that smelled just like an animal stable. And she laid her baby in a feed trough, a manger. There probably was mud on the rags in which she wrapped the baby. And there probably was manure on the hems of the garments of those in attendance. Kids, don't modify your nativity scenes at home, please. But imagine writing all that in your Christmas letter. But our God did. It may appear messy, but this Christmas scene is really different than those others. The reality of this scene won't disappoint, and in fact, is more than we could ask or even imagine. So let me read about the reality of the Christmas scene as it's described in Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 14. It says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." I can't possibly do this passage justice this evening. And in fact, if you want to hear more, you can sit in on our series on Hebrews through the next semester. In fact, I think David Kingston will be talking about this on January 18th. But let me make three observations about the reality of Christmas that we see in this passage. First, the reality of Christmas is that Jesus took on flesh and blood. He was born human. This is the Son of God, the one through whom the universe was made, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, who is himself God. And he didn't come just dressed up in flesh and blood. And he wasn't an angel or any other kind of being, it says. He was made fully human in every way. He is fully God and yet fully man. As a man, he could grow up as living, breathing flesh and blood, and he would know what it was to labor and grow weary, to be hungry and thirsty, to know sorrow, to be acquainted with grief, and to weep. He would experience life with the most down and out, the chronically sick the outcast, the corrupt, the unlovely. And he would know what it felt like to be despised and rejected, abandoned, mocked, and beaten. He experienced the messiness of life, and he saw the messiness of the human heart. And he did that so that we have a merciful and faithful high priest who does understand our weaknesses. We also see in verse 14 that Jesus took on flesh and blood because we are flesh and blood. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. Now the children, who are described later in this passage as Abraham's descendants, are the ones he loves, the ones he wants to save. Humans. They were human, so he took on the very same nature. So make no mistake, Christmas represents a pursuit. It's a rescue mission, not a passive gesture. It's an intentional, loving pursuit, a pursuit of those who include you and me. A rescue is a rescue in the first place because there's a need, because people are hurting, because they're helpless, and because they're lost. Jesus told the crowd at Zacchaeus' house that he came to seek and to save what is lost. And at Christmas, we celebrate that he took on the very nature that's common to us all, to seek and to save any who would receive him. That's the first reality of Christmas. He became flesh and blood. The second reality is that Jesus was born flesh and blood so that he could die. Of course, Christmas is about Jesus' birth, but his birth had an ultimate purpose. He was born so that he could die. And his would be a death that could deal with sins, my sins, with the sins of all who believe. We're told that Jesus' death here breaks the power of the one who holds the power of death. That is, Jesus died to take away Satan's power over death. Satan in the Bible is described as a liar and as an accuser. And his power over death ultimately comes down to an ability to accuse us, to accuse you and me of our own sins before the Father. And we can see in Revelation tells us that he does that before the Father day and night. But it says here, Jesus has broken this power to accuse by dealing with my sins. He took on flesh and blood and then died on that cross so that I can stand without accusation before God. And he accomplished this, it says, as the merciful and faithful high priest who made atonement for the sins of the people for whom he came to share humanity. The picture here is of an Old Testament priest making a sin offering. And Jesus made the final priestly offering, offering himself on the cross to satisfy God's justice. The guilt of sin is removed. The death and death no longer has victory for all who believe. Those who hold fast to this reality of Christmas know that they will one day stand before God without accusation, their sins covered by the blood of Jesus. And knowing peace with God, they are freed from slavery to the fear of death, no longer having to fear those things that can harm the body, no longer having to live in denial, in frantic avoidance of even the mention of the topic, or of any of the many ways we cope with fear of the inevitable. Because they know that their lives, even now, are hidden with Christ in God, that they have eternal life in him, they are free. The fear is gone. So to answer my earlier question, this is where peace on earth is found. not in the lack of troubles, but in the peace the trusting Jesus brings. This is the peace on earth that we're called to take to the ends of the earth, to our relationships, to our marriages, to our neighbors and our jobs. We're called to take this to all colors and cultures and ethnicities. And we're called to take it to all peoples, the reality of the peace we have with God through Jesus' death. The third reality of Christmas, and my last one tonight, is that because Jesus was born as flesh and blood, He is able to help those who are suffering through temptation and through trials and through testing, as temptation is sometimes interpreted or translated. This is help now, with living in a fallen, messy world. As a man, Jesus would experience earthly temptations in the wilderness that we can read about and elsewhere. He was tempted in every way. He would face trials of fierce opposition by men throughout His ministry. And He would also know the depths of a soul's darkness. In a late hour in the Garden of Gethsemane, the testing became so severe that He said His soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. But through all these things, He was without sin and could still pray to God the Father, though in deep anguish, "I want Your will to be done and not mine." The one who endured these things himself in flesh and blood can sympathize with those who experience the same. And He invites us all to come, all who hunger and all who thirst, all who are weary or who carry heavy burdens, all who are tempted. We're invited to pray or just cry out, to confess, to worship, to receive His Spirit, to be satisfied, to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need, to know His rest and peace. The reality is that the one who was born a man and lived flesh and blood, who died and was raised to life, now intercedes for you before the Father. I don't know what your reality looks like this Christmas, though I know many are struggling right now. What I pray for you is that your Christmas is filled with the reality of Jesus. If it isn't, because you do not yet know Him and would like to, I would love to have the chance to talk with you or pray with you afterward, as many others would as well, I'm sure. But this is not exactly exclusive territory we're talking about here. If you're a human, He took on flesh for you. If you've sinned, He died to free you from bondage to the fear of death. If you face temptation, trials, or testing, He is right now interceding for you before the Father. May God bless your celebration of His coming. Amen.